membership with us, and we're just so glad to have them. JT, is y'all live in the Gun Barrel area or Pain Springs too? Oh, okay. All right. A little further out on 243 there. All righty. Well, anyway, glad you're here, and hope and pray for a lot of work together with us in the kingdom. I want to thank Michael again for reading our scripture this morning. Michael, don't beat me up later, okay? That's the first time Michael's done that in many, many years since high school. Takes a little while to get out of that pattern that sometimes we get in, but we're really glad. He did a great, great job with that. Thank you so much, Michael, for doing that. And by the way, you're on the list regular now, so just we'll be calling you. That's how I got my preaching job, by the way. I just stood up and said something. And do what? Once a month? Maybe more. We'll see. All righty. We looked this morning in the book of Titus, Paul's writing to the preacher that he had left on the island of Crete and left there for the purpose of setting things in order, the things that were wanting, Paul said. And what that was specifically was that they needed elders in those congregations. And it was Titus' job to go around to those various cities on the island of Crete and establish elders in those congregations. And in part of the instruction that we looked at that Paul had for Titus, we came to this verse in Titus 2, beginning verse number 11, which talks about the grace of God. And we sort of parked on the statement that's found in verse number 12. And it is there that we notice that Paul had the comment to make to Titus about God's grace, that it is teaching us that we might deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we would live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so verse 12 was kind of our text for our time this morning. And verse 12, of course, carries the ideas that those are the things that we are to take away from our lives, ungodliness and worldly lust, and then combining that with the idea that we're to live soberly. So the idea of refusing ungodliness, that's not only active, flagrant disobedience. In other words, God says, do this, and I'm not going to do it. You can be ungodly like that. Or you can just more along the line of be a passive individual who just refuses to even acknowledge the presence of God, as we looked at Psalm chapter 14 and verse number 1. And so we can be ungodly, and Paul says you've got to stop that. He said, secondly, denying worldly lust. And of course, that's not really anything different than living by the world's standards. It's walking by sight and not by faith, letting people around us tell us how we're to live and what we're to do and the choices that we're to make, and to be in love with this world and its materialistic values. Paul says you've got to deny that as well. And then live soberly. That's all about living discreetly. It's all about making good choices based upon what God's Word shows us those choices are to be in our life, and allowing God's will to direct us. And so those are the things we observed this morning. Now this evening, we're going to consider the remainder of what Paul is talking about in this passage, particularly just now from the second half of verse 12 into the first part of verse number 13. Now, I want to start tonight with a verse that we know so very well, and that is 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. The verse citation is a little small down at the bottom, but that verse tells us, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." And it's interesting that as Paul starts that passage, he talks about it in the form of grace, doesn't he? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we learned this morning that grace is when you have to pay for something, but you don't really have to. You're supposed to, but you don't have to. Well, and that's what Jesus did for us. He was rich. He was God with God, John chapter 1 and verse 1. And yet he took on the form of human flesh for our sakes, so that we might be able to be redeemed. He who was rich became poor for our sake. And so that's grace. Grace is doing for us what he did not have to do. God is giving what he did not have to give. God is being kind when there was no reason for him to be kind towards us. God is doing for us what we did not deserve. And he gives us that grace not just to save us, but he gives us this grace so that we could learn something, so that we would learn to make good choices, so that we would learn to stay away from ungodliness, so that we would learn to stay away from the lust of materialistic things. And so maybe the question at this point is, are we learning? Are we learning those important lessons of denying ungodliness, of denying worldly lust, of making good choices? Are we learning those lessons? Are we learning to let his word, his will, dominate in our lives? You know, all of Christianity is a growing process, isn't it? I like the illustration in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, where we start out as babes in Christ. You know, we're born again, not with corruptible seed, but with incorruptible. James chapter 1 and verse 21. So we're born into the family of God, and we're born spiritual babies, just like natural babies. And from that point of our spiritual growth, we just continue to grow and continue to develop and continue to get stronger. And so the Christian life is all about growing. It's all about learning. It's all about developing. And we just have to ask ourselves, in light of 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, which challenges us to examine ourselves, we just have to ask ourselves, well, am I doing that? Am I learning more about living above and beyond the values of this world? Am I learning more of God's will so that I can make good choices? Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Are we learning? Are we growing from grace? Now, tonight, let's finish off this six-tiered look at what grace is teaching us. And let's begin by looking then next at the fact that grace teaches us to live righteously. Once again, verse number 11 of Titus 2, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." So let's look at this idea of living righteously. Now, righteously is actually a word that involves within it the idea of a relationship. And it's actually our relationship towards God, living right before God, and our relationship to our fellow man. In other words, live in a right way before them as well. Now, the right way we live before them is, of course, we honor God's will in our life first and foremost and above all else, so that we know how to conduct ourselves properly around those who are not Christians. And so our relationship towards God and our relationship towards those round about us, that's living righteously. Here's what Paul had to write in the book of 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 through 11, where he said, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." Well, there's one part of the righteous living. Paul says, this is how I behaved among you. But then let's keep reading. "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that we would walk," or that ye would walk, "worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory." Well, there's the second part of that relationship. A righteous life, living right before God and living right before others. Now, the word righteous doesn't mean that we're living a perfect life. Godly living is a reverence for what God has in our life, and that righteous outlook that we're to have towards everything that we do. And so the idea is to pursue those things. A couple of the verses might help us along the way. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and patience." Here's another verse that might be helpful to us as well, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, where he says, "Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." I want you to notice that both of those verses use the idea of following after this, literally to hunt it up or to pursue it. And so the idea is actively pursuing righteousness, actively hunting up what it means to live and to be righteous. And so this verse and these two now that we have before us are those verses that cause us to consider my relationship before God and my relationship before others. And so the idea is we are to pursue that relationship that is first of all right before God, right before those we're around. Now, I don't know, sometimes people maybe think this. They think, well, it's impossible to live a righteous, upright, holy life in a world like we live in. We hear of and we're around so much evil and moral pollution, maybe more than any time that has ever been in our world. It comes to us on our televisions, on our computers, on our phones, on billboards, wherever we may happen to be. But before we come to the conclusion that it is not possible to live righteous before God and man in this present world, let's just consider a couple of things. For example, consider with me about old Noah. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. But what about old Noah? Did old Noah say, well, you know, I just can't live by God's standards in a world like this? No, here's what your Bible says about Noah. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. Now that word perfect there is not sinless. Noah wasn't sinless. We know all too well the events of what happened in his life after he and his family left the ark when it settled on Mount Ararat. We know very well that story of his life. So being perfect does not mean being sinless. Being righteous does not mean being sinless. But what it does mean is the idea that he gave his whole self over to following God. He gave his whole self over to doing the will of God in his life. And what about Lot? We could consider Lot as well in 2 Peter 2, verse 7 and 8. And the Bible talks about Lot and says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You'll notice that Lot is referred to as a righteous man. Well, Lot wasn't sinless. Lot wasn't perfect. He had made some bad decisions. He lingered when he should have advanced beyond where he was. He didn't always make the right decision. And so righteous doesn't mean sinless. Perfect doesn't mean sinless. It means rather that we're wholly given over to God. And so, I don't know, maybe this helps us to see that we don't have to have a perfect environment to live a righteous life. We don't have to have a perfect environment to live a righteous life. Noah did not have a perfect environment. Lot did not have a perfect environment. But those two people still gave their lives over to God. And it's a good thing we don't have to have a perfect environment, because we don't live in one, do we? In fact, we live far away from anything that would be a perfect environment. But it wasn't like that for Noah, and it wasn't like that for Lot. And it wasn't like that for a bunch of other people we could name as well. All of those individuals mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 were individuals just like Noah and just like Lot, who grew up and lived often in a very corrupt, immoral world, and yet they lived by faith and were pleasing and acceptable to God. So here's where we're at with all of this. God's grace is there. God is good to me. God is kind to me. He gives me what I need and not what I deserve, so that as I live my life, regardless of whatever environment I may be in at any given point in time, I can still live uprightly before God. I can still choose God's way over the ways of the world around about me. I can still choose God's way over my way and still do the very best of giving myself to God. And it's good to know, because the blessing of grace is, and what it teaches me is, that I don't have to be controlled by old so-and-so. Just because they choose to live a moralless, polluted life, it doesn't mean I have to. Just because they choose to use the gutter talk of the world and tell filthy, crude jokes, it doesn't mean I have to. I can live above that. And grace is there, you see. God's mercy, His kindness, His compassion towards us. It's there teaching me. It's teaching me not to be controlled and dominated by this world. The grace of God teaches us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So let's look at this one about living a godly life. We touched on that just a little bit this morning in our time together, when in verse number 12, Paul mentioned that we should deny ungodliness. Looking back there again, beginning verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness," you remember, ungodlikeness, "denying ungodlikeness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and now godly in this present world." I like so much this statement at the end of verse number 12, "in this present world." There are two things we really ought to take out of that little phrase. First of all, Titus was living in a present world not that much different than ours. Our 21st century society has not cornered the market on immorality. We just have not done it. It's been around for a long, long time. The island of Crete was known as a place where there were people often identified as Cretans because they lived on the island of Crete. But it was also a byword. It was almost a slanderous word to talk about someone and call them a Cretan because of the immoral populace on that island. And so we've not cornered the market on that in any way whatsoever. That's just how his present world was. But then secondly, the idea of this present world yields to the thought that there is a world that is not here in this present time. In other words, there's a whole other world, a world that is beyond time, a world that is different than this present world. It's a world that is to come, a world in which we will one day, if we are faithful, live with God and Christ and all the redeemed. Well, we can do that if we live a godly life. So godly, then, is the opposite of ungodliness. Godly living is a life of reverence. It's a life of respect for God. It is a life that has God in its heart and in its thoughts and in its mind. It is the person that worships and carries with him away from worship a reverence towards God and seen in everything that he does or she does or even the way they think. That's not to say that all of life is worship, because it is not, but it does mean that all of life is to be lived with a reverence toward God, just like when we gather here and we have reverence for God and we're respectful for God and for His Word and for being close to Him and drawing close to Him. We live a godly life. We're doing that even though we're not right here. We're doing that in our day-to-day world. A godly life asks, "What would God have me to do?" And so we look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, when Peter was there being called on the carpet for preaching the gospel in the temple. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And you know very well the passage of Matthew 6 and verse number 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." You see, it's really just as simple as prioritizing not just our lives, but our thoughts. What is the first thought that's going to dominate my life when I wake up in the morning? What is my first thought when I get my feet on the ground and decide how am I going to go about my day? Is my first thought, "Well, what will God have me to do today? How would God have me to live?" Or is my first thought, "What do I want to do? How do I want to chart my day? How do I want to make my course today?" Our first thought, the thought of a godly person, is, "Well, what does God want me to do?" God is first and foremost. I like Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 6, where the Bible says this, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." And if you notice these verses, All of these things, both what we are to deny and how we are to live, therefore, this present world. In other words, God's grace is helping us in this world right now. Grace doesn't just have benefits later on. It has benefits right now. It helps me right now in this world. I've heard people say that, oh, Christian so-and-so, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You ever heard that said? They're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Well, you know what? Grace teaches us to be good, to be beneficial, to be productive in this present world, in this life. And it's not that we're so set on heaven, we can't think about anything in the world or how to live in the world. We are thinking about that. You see, living righteously, living godly, is just a matter of prioritizing and putting God first and then living according to those standards, not just for what we do in this world, but for what we'll be doing in the world to come. Godly lives. And then there's one other thing we have to consider this evening, and that is grace teaches us to look for the return of our Lord. Look in one other place in your Bible here. Look at Titus chapter 2 now, and in verse number 13. Verse number 13 of Titus 2, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so grace, what grace does for us, what grace does for us is this. Grace teaches us what to look for. It teaches us that there is more than this world. It teaches us that there's something coming that I need to be prepared for. What grace teaches us is grace teaches us to have the hope that is available to us in the world to come. So grace is teaching us hope. It's teaching us to look for the return of our Savior. Sometimes this world looks like it's a pretty hopeless place, but grace teaches me to look beyond this world and know that one day my Savior is coming back. One day my Lord is returning to this world. And it teaches me then to be ready for that, to be looking for that. It teaches me to be ready for that time when I will leave this life and leave this physical tabernacle of my body behind, and I'll put on an immortal spiritual body, a heavenly body that will look and be entirely different than this one. Because ultimately, you see, our hope is for the appearance and the return of Jesus. Consider 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8, where Paul makes that statement we're perhaps all well aware of, in which he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me. And notice, please, at that day. Well, what day is he talking about? He's either talking about the day that he leaves this life or the day that the Lord returns. But whatever it may be, that the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. His appearing, he's talking about the return of Christ. Part of what we're going to be doing in this present life is looking for the time in this world when this world come to its end, when it's ushered to an end and we're going home with our Lord in the after while. You know, there's just so many people who live really just one day after the next with really no focus, no goal, no direction. They're just maybe paying bills or keeping up with the Joneses, as we like to say. And there's not really any sharp, clear, defined idea in their heart and mind that their life is actually going somewhere, that actually God is doing something in this world. And so they live without even the thought of eternity on their mind, like that rich farmer in Luke chapter 12. Sometimes about the only thing people are looking for is how to get ahead, isn't it? How to maybe climb that corporate ladder, or how to make a little more money, or how to gather a few more things for myself, how to have more of what they've already got. A man said one time, he said, I'm spending money I don't have to buy things I don't need. Well, we know how that happens, don't we? And sometimes people, that's all they're focused on. They've just got to have more. They've got to get more. Well, others, what they look for is fame or popularity. Still others have their interest only in being shrewd in business. And for others, maybe it's pleasure that has dominated and captivated their lives. And for others, maybe it's popularity. And about all they're looking for in their world is, well, how do I be popular? How do I get along with the people of this world? And about the only time they're looking for is, well, Miller time. How to have a good time with my friends. That's sometimes all that people have on their mind. It's like what Burger King taught us many years ago, have it your way. People live like that, don't they? They live dominated by have it my way. And you know what? People took that ad seriously. They took that ad seriously and about everything in their life. I want it my way. I want it my way. And even in religion, that is found its way. The result is we now have a bunch of snowflakes who live by the entitlement mindset. It's mine, you owe it to me. But you know what? God doesn't owe us anything, does he? What our due is Romans 6 and verse 23. But once again, that brings us back to the subject of grace, because grace is God doing for us what we do not deserve. We must realize that the most important thing is not to have it my way. The single most important thing is to have it God's way. And then when I have it God's way, I can look forward to the return of Christ. And the appearing of our Lord and Savior, it's not a fearful thing. It's not something we should cower away in, but it is something rather that we look for. John would write and talk about looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord because we're ready, because we're prepared. And so grace is there. God is kind to me. He's merciful to me. He's patient to me. He's tender-hearted to me so that I can learn to look forward to the return of Christ so that I can so live and order my life in this present world as to be ready when our Lord returns. You know what? We have a lot of things we have to get ready for in this world. Maybe you have a doctor's appointment and you got to get ready for it. Maybe you have an appointment with some business or school professional and you have to get ready for it because it's an appointment that's there and you have to take care of it. But there is no appointment more important than what will come when we leave this life and go to the next. And we ought to be preparing for that. Grace is there to help us prepare for that. I want to close with this evening. A lady by the name of Bethany Schaefer was writing about grace in a magazine called Relevant. And she was writing about an experience she had in a Bible college class. The instructor was teaching about grace, and the instructor said this. I want you to consider it carefully in light of what the Bible teaches. The instructor said, "Holiness is just an ideal. Holy living is not attainable." She went on to explain that not only was God's commandment not to be holy or to be holy not actually intended to be obeyed, but also the idea was that since we are covered by grace, we shouldn't be worried about trying to obey God's commands anyway. Here's how the statement concluded. Why always be fighting what was going to inevitably happen when you've already been forgiven for it? God's got you covered. You know what? That's an abuse of grace, isn't it? That is very similar to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 2, where the people to whom Paul was writing kind of came to the idea that, well, you know what? If we get grace, we ought to just sin more. Because the more we sin, the more grace we get. You remember what Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 2? God forbids. God forbids. That's not the idea behind grace at all. Grace is not teaching us to live unholy lives, unsober lives. It's teaching us the exact opposite. Grace is not teaching us to have it your way. Grace is teaching us to have it God's way. And so the grace of God teaches us that there is a response we have to make in this life. There is something God requires of us in this life. Grace teaches us that there is a response, and then it teaches us that there is a response. And that response, as we've been able to look at it this morning, is to turn away from ungodliness, turn away from the love and the desire of this world. Turn to a life where we consider our decisions. We think about what we're doing. We use God's Word as that guide to teach us what is the right decision to make. Turn to a life where we're not following the standards of this world, but the standards of God. Turning to a life of living like God and acting like God, and turning to a life which, because we've lived all of these ways, we're ready for the return of our Lord. We're ready for whenever that may happen to be. And so today, as we've looked at the subject of grace, I hope and pray that we've been able to assemble a number of things for our consideration as we look at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through verse number 15. And the fact that grace of God teaches us. I want you to challenge yourself to go through your Bible sometime and look and see if you can find any other instance in which the Bible talks about grace teaching us. And I'll give you a kind of a preempt to that. You won't find it. This is the only passage anywhere in the Bible that uses the idea, that presents the idea, that grace is teaching. Grace is teaching God's goodness, God's mercy, God's kindness. It's there, just kind of in the background, instructing us, guiding us along the way of the fact that we are to respond, and then tells us what that response should be. Grace is teaching. The question is, are we learning? Are we learning from grace? Or are we more like that farmer in Luke 12 and we're just sort of passing the time of day? That examination, that answer to that examination is up for each and every one of us. Tonight, if we can help you in any way with your decision to live a life a little bit better by grace, allowing grace to dictate and dominate how you to live your life, if there's any way we can help you with that, then of course you know that we will as God's family together here in this place. If you're not a Christian tonight and you're ready to make that decision to put your Lord on in baptism, believing Jesus is the Christ, confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, then we'll help you with that as well. So if there's any need like that and you feel like you need to respond, then please do so as we stand and we sing this song together.